Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we complete our sermon series, The Radical Ideology of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of isms and ideologies in our society right now. How many of them reflect the teachings of Jesus Christ? Please join us now for the message, Take Time to Be Holy. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
And we are so happy that you are worshiping with us this morning. As usual, we are taking live prayer requests during our service. So if you have a joy or a concern or request a blessing, just post that to Facebook and we'll lift that up to God later on in our service. I would also like to invite you right now, if you haven't already this week, to make an offering toward the ministry of this church. You can do that by going to our website, tumcd.org, or you can do that also on our Church Center app. And we also have a communion rail offering for this month that is going to Sager Brown Depot. This is one of our mission ministries of the church, and Sager Brown Depot is where the United Methodist Church distributes different flood buckets and health kits and school kits to those in need, and it's one of our greatest social ministries. And you can donate to that also by a line there on the Church Center app. I wanted to make an announcement. Our charge conference, that's our church's annual business meeting, is going to be November 22nd at 4 p.m., and that's a Sunday. And the documents for that meeting will be due by October 30th. And if you need to turn in a report for that conference, I will be in contact with you during this week. But remember that documents are due by the 30th. The meeting itself is going to be Sunday, November 22nd, 4 p.m. via Zoom. And we'll be hearing more about the charge conference as we get closer to that date. In the meantime, our church study on social principles continues Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock on Zoom. Contact me, and I'll be happy to let you know that Zoom information meeting. But also just to let you know that we are not going to be meeting on Wednesday, November 4th. That would be the day right after the election. We figure that we're all going to be hungover and maybe still sleeping because we've been up the entire night before, so we're not going to meet on that particular Wednesday. We have our Sunday morning connection groups continuing to meet. Our UM Disciplines class is via Skype. Contact Mo Tanner. The book study class is meeting via Zoom right now. They're reading, I think this is then the last Sunday. This was the last Sunday of Reconstructing the Gospel. The new book that's going to start next week is Grateful by Diana Butler Bass. And it's called The Subversive Practice of Giving Thanks. And Diana Butler Bass is a sociologist of religion, and she's a fascinating author, and I would strongly recommend that you be a part of this book study. Or if you can't do that, read it on your own. It's a wonderful read, and anything that she writes is going to be interesting, I promise you. So that starts next week. The book is available by either Cokesbury or Amazon. If you want more information, you can contact Evelyn Glass or Chris Dodge, who'll be the facilitator for this book study. And thank you, Evelyn. She keeps nodding that I'm doing this correctly. I appreciate that. One last announcement. Next week also, we are starting a new sermon series called Roaming in Romans. And we're going to be taking a look at several passages from the second half of Paul's letter to the Romans. And we'll be starting that off next Sunday, which will be the Sunday right before the election, with a message from the book of Romans entitled God and Country. So I invite you to be a part of this upcoming sermon series starting next week. And so now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. our opening prayer for this morning. As a shepherd seeks a lost sheep, so you seek and save the lost. Like a woman who searches for a lost coin until it is found, so you rejoice over the one lost soul restored to wholeness. As a father receives a returning wayward son, so you welcome us and let the past be the past. Therefore, we praise you, O God, in thanksgiving that we are received in grace. May we receive and welcome and rejoice over one another in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And now, even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So offer to you, peace be with you.
And also with you. Prayer for illumination. Lord, we come broken. Give us a story of hope. We come fearful. Give us a story of peace. We come cynical. Give us a story of faith. We come empty. Fill us with your word. Liberate us so that we may have ears to listen for the story of life. Amen.
Amen.
We have three scripture readings this morning, the first of which comes from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Our next reading comes from Galatians chapter 3. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declaring the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham, who believed. And our final reading comes from James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have saved works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I, by my works, will show you my faith. Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. The year was 1738. John and Charles Wesley were living in London, having recently returned from Georgia. A few years before that, the brothers had been students together at Oxford University. While there, they and some friends of theirs formed a religious club, and they were dedicated to strictly living out their interpretation of the ideal Christian life. Their rules were so severe and so methodical that the other students derisively called them names. Well, the name that stuck, because they were so methodical, was Methodist. Well, John became a priest in the Church of England, and he dreamed of going to America to convert the Indians to Christianity. and he convinced his brother Charles to go with him. Well, once John was there, he met only a handful of Native Americans, so much for converting the Indians. Instead, he became the parish priest of the Anglican congregation there in Savannah, Georgia. Well, previously, John had decided to pursue a life of celibacy in order to devote all of his time and energy to serving God. While in Georgia, however, he fell in love with a young woman named Sophie Hopke there in the congregation. And while he hemmed and he hawed and he debated with himself whether or not to propose marriage to her, Sophie just got tired of waiting and she married another man. And poor John, he was heartbroken. Well, at that time, a parishioner had to register with a parish priest before receiving communion on Sunday. Well, busy with her wedding, Sophie had failed to register, and following the letter of the law, John refused to serve her when she came forward for communion the following Sunday. Well, this angered the congregation because they interpreted John's actions as being petty and vindictive and legalistic. And so he was forced to leave Savannah in disgrace. So John and Charles sailed back to England, and now it's 1738, and they are convinced that they have been utter failures in America. John entered into what we would now describe as a clinical depression. All he wanted to do was just stay there in his dark, stark room and stare at the walls. But one evening, a friend of his cajoled him into coming out of his room, attending a worship service at St. Paul's Cathedral, followed by a Bible study at a house on Aldersgate Street there in London. Well, while at the Bible study, as he was listening to the reading, John began to have an epiphany, and he wrote later in his journal, "About a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Well, from there, John was able to finally emerge from this depression, and along with his brother Charles, began a lifetime of ministry that would kick off the Methodist movement and would result in the founding of the Methodist churches both in Britain and in America. For the rest of his life, John Wesley would refer back to that evening at Aldersgate Street on London as the fulcrum of his life. For many years, Wesley declared that even though he was ordained as a priest in the Church of England, until that night, he had not been a real Christian. Now, later in life, he reached a more nuanced understanding of the significance of his heartwarming experience, but it remained the moment in his life in which he was finally assured of God's grace and God's forgiveness. Well, because his own personal experience had played such a profound role in his life, Wesley wanted others to know the grace and the assurance that he had found. So after being persuaded by his friend George Whitfield, Wesley finally consented to preaching outdoors. Now, at the time, it was utterly unheard of for you to preach anywhere outside of a church sanctuary. Well, thousands of common people, the kind of people who didn't have clothes nice enough to go to regular church services, these thousands flocked to hear Wesley preach about God's grace and forgiveness and how God yearned for the return of all God's prodigal sons and daughters. It was said that as the coal miners heard the news about how much God loved them, you could see the tracks of the tears on their coal-stained faces. Scores of people responded to Wesley's message, and each felt this sense of rebirth and reconciliation with God. Lives were changed, as, for example, many of the men were convinced to stop drinking away their meager salaries and subsequently to stop beating their wives and children. Families, whole families were restored, whole communities were restored. Now, as part of this restoration, Wesley began to advocate now for what we would now refer to as environmental and social issues. Open sewers, dirty air and water, substandard housing, these were not conducive to health and wholeness. and many people were in need of good, proper food and decent clothing. And John Wesley actually invented the concept of the Sunday school. Because in many industrial areas of England, instead of going to school, many children worked full-time in these dangerous and dirty factories. The only day they had off was Sunday, so Wesley founded Sunday schools, where children could learn how to read and write, how to do basic mathematics, while they also learned the stories of Jesus. Well, as the years passed, though, Wesley still viewed his own personal journey through the lens of what happened that night on Aldersgate Street. His view of the meaning of salvation continued to enlarge until he came to see God's mission as nothing less than the restoration of all creation. In his sermon entitled The New Creation, Wesley galvanized Methodists to strive for that day when, quote, there will be a deep and intimate and uninterrupted union with God and of all the creatures in him. So Wesley was now including even the animals in God's dream for the restoration of the world. Though Wesley's spiritual journey started as something that was intensely personal to him, his vision expanded as he himself became more closely aligned with that mind that was in Christ Jesus. Well, unfortunately for many Christians, their vision remains stunted because they see their relationship with God as primarily being about their own salvation. I was a sinner cut off from God and deserving of divine wrath. Jesus came to take my rightful place on the cross and pay the price for my sins. I will confess myself a sinner, have faith in Jesus, and now I will get to go to heaven. Now, there are some things about this simple theology that can be helpful. First of all, it makes it clear that we are saved by grace through faith and not as a result of our good works. And personal conversion is expected to be followed by becoming part of a church community, living an upright life, and loving other people. But it also divorces our personal salvation from God's greater mission of saving all creation. It makes individual salvation the cornerstone of Christian faith. In a way, it is a very Western, even a very American way to look at faith. You see, Western civilization as a whole, as we find it in Europe and in North America, is probably the most individualistic society in history. And American society is even more hyper-individualistic. So it stands to reason that our approach to faith and spirituality would be centered then on some very individualistic concerns. But as we read last week from 2 Corinthians, we find the line, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And perhaps in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, God's concern is for all creation to be reconciled. And because, as 2 Corinthians also said, God was entrusting the message of reconciliation to us, so we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. Well, since we are therefore agents of God's mission of reconciliation in the world, then what we do, the actions that we carry out, the works that we perform, are still of utmost importance. If we're serious about doing the will of God and growing into that mind that was in Christ Jesus. Well, John Wesley would certainly agree. He would say that mature Christians, while secure in the knowledge that they are saved by grace through faith, yet they still strive for both personal and social holiness. Personal holiness comes through growing in love, and then social holiness then seeks to live out a life of love in action in the world. So the proper attitude then toward holiness protects us from two different kinds of isms that can stifle our growth. One of these isms is legalism, that is an obsessive devotion to rules and laws that can crowd out love and grace. His own most pointed criticism was toward those religious authorities who cared more about rules and laws and purity than they cared about people. But the other ism is called antinomianism. Now, you may be familiar with the concept of legalism, but you may not be familiar with the term antinomianism. But antinomianism is like the opposite of legalism. This is where someone so emphasizes the grace of God in Christ that it is believed that following moral law is unnecessary. If we're saved by grace through faith, then it doesn't matter what I do because I can't lose my salvation. And my personal salvation is all that counts. Well, I first was exposed to an extreme form of antinomianism a few years ago while serving at a previous church. I had started there a young adult ministry, and one of the young women in the group, though she had been raised in that church, she had also become involved with another local congregation. And I was asking her about this other church, and it became evident that this congregation was not involved in any way in social ministry. They did nothing to help the poor or the less fortunate. And so when I expressed surprise, the young woman replied that these things weren't necessary. We're saved through faith, so it was unnecessary to perform good works. But performing good works such as feeding the poor, we're trying to bribe our way into heaven instead of believing in the grace of God. I did not know how to respond to this argument. I actually sat there for several minutes just dumbfounded. But I did finally then recall a line from Paul from the book of Romans that says, "What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it?" So both of these extremes of legalism and antinomianism, they are an anathema to mature Christian faith, and they're far removed from what Jesus taught us. But this tension between faith and works, this is found in Scripture, and it's illustrated in the way that these three different passages that Wesley read, how they interpret the faith of Father Abraham. So in the original Genesis passage, where Abraham is still now going by the shorter form of his name, Abram. Abram is in conversation with God. God has promised that Abram would have a son, and through this son, Abram would become the father of a great nation. Yet, it's been years now, and no son has been born. But in this conversation, God reiterates this earlier promise, saying that Abram's descendants will be more than the stars in the sky. And it says he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. So by Abram's act of faith, he is reckoned as righteous. That is, he is declared to be in right relationship with God. Well, Paul, in both Romans and in Galatians, the passage that Wesley read, uses this story from Genesis to make Paul's argument that it is through faith that we are made right with God, that we are made right when we believe in and trust in God and God's promises. But then the author of James uses the same Genesis story to make a very different point. James refers to Abraham's later willingness to sacrifice his son as a sign of his faith. Therefore, our works, our actions, are signs of faith that make us right with God. And so it seems as if these Bible passages are kind of contradicting each other, and in a way they do, because what they're talking about, it's complicated, and these pieces don't really fit together easily. And I think that's because what God is doing is so much bigger than what we can finally and fully comprehend. So yes, God loves us, longs to be reconciled to us. And God is concerned with our personal, individual salvation. But God wants so much more for us than just going to heaven. God wants the best for us to grow in love and to grow in Christ-likeness. And then God wants to work through us to reconcile the whole creation and has invited us to be ambassadors of that reconciliation. And so we're therefore called to both personal and social holiness. And this is an integral part of Wesleyan theology. And it's also, I think, reflected in our denomination's mission statement. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. You see, making disciples is not an end in itself. It's part of this process of the transformation of the world and the reconciliation of creation. So let's try to break away from either legalism or antinomianism, embrace both personal and social holiness. And I wanted to leave you with the words of the first verse of the hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. And it reads this way. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. So let us take these words of blessing as we go forward in this week. Amen. And now let us lift before our Lord our prayer requests this morning. We have a request for continued prayers for Kathy Hawley. She's healing from back surgery, and also then prayers for her mom, Joanne Rush, who sustained minor injuries in a fall just this past Sunday. So let's keep Kathy and Joanne in our prayers. And I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you will respond, hear our prayer. So for Kathy and Joanne, Lord, in your mercy.
Prayer.
We also want to pray for a back procedure that Sheila Clift is undergoing either this week or early next week. And we also want to be praying for Sheila Clift's daughter-in-law who has a COVID test tomorrow. So for Sheila and her daughter-in-law, Lord, in your mercy.
Prayer.
We want to be praying for Mike Nichols as he is now hospitalized. So for Mike and his medical team, Lord, in your mercy. We want to offer continued prayers for the Platts family. Yesterday was a really hard day because it would have been the 85th birthday of Bev, that's Tim's mom, who died recently. So I'm sure that was a hard day then for the Platts family. So for the Platts family and all those also in our congregation that are still in times of mourning, Lord, in your mercy. We want to continue to be praying then also for Dana Dempsey's brother, Jeff. He had COVID-19, but he has been released from the hospital, and he is now at home with his wife, who also had COVID, and they are at home now recuperating. So for Jeff and Connie, Lord, in your mercy. And we want to continue to be praying also for Dana's good friend, Gary Pickle. We prayed about him last week. He has stage 3 multiple myeloma, and he also, as a result of the drugs, had a terrible fall that left him with quite a few broken bones and injury. But because of his weakened state, he cannot get visitors or even cards or even flowers. So we want to continue to pray for peace and an end to his pain for Gary, and to pray for his wife and his medical team as well. So, Lord, in your mercy. And then just to continue to lift up those in our church who continue to recuperate, Bill Smades and Jerry Rogers, Evelyn Tanner, Kevin Hennings, Lane Blessing, and Mary Wood. So, Lord, in your mercy. And of course, on a larger level, we want to continue to be praying for all of those in our nation and worldwide that are affected by COVID, and pray that they find recovery. That I know some of our vaccination trials have been halted, but that's not untypical for trials. So let's continue, though, to be praying for our scientists and all those in the medical field, as well as those who are affected directly by COVID. So, Lord, in your mercy. And then, of course, continue to lift up those that are affected by natural disasters, from the fires in the western states and those still recuperating from the hurricanes we've had this season. So, Lord, in your mercy. We do, though, however, have a prayer of joy, because we prayed for Jan Knowles last week, and so now we're praying a prayer of thanksgiving that she had a very good eye checkup, which allowed her then to get her driver's license renewed. We know how important that can be. And also allowed her, with good eyesight, to get good directions on MapQuest that allowed her to get to her appointment then. So then a prayer of thanksgiving that God has been taking care of our sister Jan, as she has had these eye problems. But, you know, they keep plugging along and keep having some good results there at the doctor. And as you know, having your driver's license is a big deal about how independent you can feel. So we're really thankful for Jan. And so we usually say that when we pray thanksgiving, that this is the work of the Lord. So Jan's recovery is the work of the Lord. So please reply, thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Wesley, let me know, while Luke was playing that beautiful song, that I misspoke earlier when I made my announcements. Next Sunday is not the Sunday right before the election. Maybe that was just a part of wishful thinking, that we could just kind of get all of this over with. But we actually have two Sundays before the next election. So my special pre-election sermon will be November 1st and not next Sunday. As I had to admit to Wesley then, I don't know what we're going to be preaching about next Sunday. But it will be followed by my sermon series, Roaming in Romans, where we take a look at some passages from the second half of the book of Romans. Before then, hopefully then later, we'll be entering into our season of Advent. Just to remind you that you can always find recordings of our service on our on Facebook, on our website, tumcd.org. But the best version you'll find on the podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure, which you can find wherever you find your podcast. And just to remind you, I like to remind you from time to time about our pastor's book challenge to read at least one book on race during 2020. Time's running out, so if you haven't done that, though, you still have several weeks to get that done. So be thinking about that if you haven't done that already. And even if you had read one book, think about reading two. There's plenty of books that can be read out there that are worthy of being read. You can always find book suggestions in our kiosk that we have there in our Northex, in our hall outside. And so now receive this benediction. My friends, go into the world knowing that it is God who loves us, Christ who strengthens us, and the Holy Spirit who empowers us for service. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Love your neighbor. wear a mask. We hope you enjoy today's service and that you experience God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead and stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.